This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
Well, I got a word this week as I was on vacation that I was in chapel today. And so I decided that I would spend a little bit of time because I'd been kind of hearing about some predictions, some prophetic predictions about the solar eclipse. Maybe some of you have heard about that. Maybe most of you haven't studied it much. And I got kind of interested. I started doing a little bit of digging. And one of the things I love to do as a pastor was kind of cover some current events and look at a biblical perspective on events that were taking place around the world and in our day to kind of give some biblical perspective on it. So while I was on vacation, I just started doing some digging and some studying. And what I'm going to share with you today is some of those things that I discovered and found out. And I just want to kind of share those with you this morning. But before we jump into what I want to talk about from the scripture on this idea of a solar eclipse, some terminology might be helpful. There is the lunar eclipse, which is different than the solar eclipse, which is different than the apocalypse, which is ultimately different than the apocalypse, okay? Alpacalypse. So it's just that might be kind of helpful to you as you're kind of just kind of trying to categorize these a little bit different. And so we had a great party here. For those of you guys who weren't here yesterday, we had a tremendous time together. And so my son, who decided to go from Kentucky, we were with him last week, and they decided to go up to Ohio. This is the picture of what he sent me from what they saw in Ohio. It's pretty good. I said, this is what we saw at our party yesterday, and that's about all we saw. In fact, if you go down to the official sighting down there in Bristol, this is officially what we saw yesterday. Not too much in terms of the solar eclipse, but the music yesterday was tremendous, wasn't it? I mean, how many of you knew that our people were such disc jockeys, fans, you know, of music and stuff like that? So it was great. So while everyone is thinking about this idea of the solar eclipse and some different people had different and better experiences than others, I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about some things we notice about the solar eclipse in Scripture. Now, one of the things I first began to hear a lot of people talking about was this is it. This is the end of time. Solar eclipse is about to take place. This is it. And so I kind of felt bad. I'd spent all this time working on this message for chapel and realizing I'm not going to get to do it, right? Because if the people are correct that this is it, I've just done all this PowerPoint and all this work studying this, and it's just going to be left on my computer here at CMDA when we're all taken out of here. But first thing I began to think about was this idea that I think it's important to understand is Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no man knows, and not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I always get a little nervous when you begin to hear people laying out these predictions about, okay, well, this is it. April 8th is going to be the doomsday kind of experience. And I kept hearing that kind of terminology that people were using, and so I began to do a little bit of digging in. I could kind of take a deeper look at that. And here's what we discover about why they were saying that. Remember in 2017, there was a solar eclipse that went across the United States. That wasn't too many years ago. It seemed like everyone was talking about it, like it had the potential to do the same. And then this year, the path was in the opposite direction, 2024, that took place yesterday. And they began to point out, many people began to point out, that it kind of puts an X across the United States over these two eclipses. And then other people began to notice in the path of this total eclipse, these towns that this was going to be journeying on, Jonah, Texas, Nineveh, Texas, Rapture, Indiana, Nineveh, Indiana, Nineveh, Ohio, Nineveh, PA, Nineveh, New York, Nineveh, Nova Scotia, and also it was going to cross the Ark in Kentucky. And so a lot of people began to say, this is the reason why God is Xing out and putting an X mark. And if you study the Hebrew, you'll understand that he's the Alpha and the Omega. The Omega is the beginning and the end, and that's an X in the old Hebrew writings of Scripture. So this is kind of God's mark of judgment coming against the United States. Now, there is a bit of debate about this, these seven towns. Some have said there was actually only two towns of Nineveh that were on the actual center of the total eclipse. Some have argued for five. Some have said there may be up to seven. If you include Canada, there was eight of these towns in Nineveh. And so I'm just kind of throw that out there for you. I'm not giving an opinion on that. But this is what I thought was relatively interesting about this apocalyptic kind of idea of April 8th. You know, first of all, John Carroll apparently left on his own for Kentucky to go to Arkansas. I mean, on this day. So it has to be something pretty big, right? But this was tremendous. This is Harry Gamble Pavilion. It's a 10,290-seat multi-purpose arena. This is where UConn plays. How many of you know that that is on Jonah Street? I'm just kidding. That's not true. I just thought, well, that's why you got to check out what you hear. Because, I mean, you could have been calling your pastor going, you're not going to believe in UConn won last night because it was on the day of the apocalypse and the solar eclipse and that they won. It was on Jonah Street. No, but there's a lot of interest in this idea of Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. And he said this, and he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I don't think this has anything to do with these towns of Judah, Jonah and Nineveh, the solar eclipse went across. However, it is kind of interesting. Historians tell us that when Jonah went to preach in Nineveh, it would have been about the time of a solar eclipse. What caught their attention when he came with this message of judgment and doom? What brought about this change? Some would argue that it was just the power and the preaching of God. God's Spirit was working. Others think that as you look at the time clock and history, and the history of Nineveh, there's documented evidence that there was a solar eclipse about that time. And so it may have been that there was this darkness that came upon the land of Nineveh, and they were ready to hear some of the things that the prophet Jonah had said. What I want to ask the question today is this, because there's a lot of hype in both directions on this particular subject, and it's interesting to be kind of focusing on it the day after, but I want to talk about divine design or divine sign. Divine design, is this part of God's cosmic creation that God created and put into place, these solar eclipses that aren't really that unusual or that uncommon? Or is this part of God's divine sign to get our attention? Well, let's talk a little bit about both of those today. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. It's a clear indication in the scripture that God's divine design is in the creation story, his creative order, and he created and put all these things into place, and so there's no doubt that this is not just a cosmic coincidence. If you're listening to The View, which I'm sure most of you do, this is absolutely a cosmic coincidence that this took place. And one of the girls there that does the makeup apparently was talking about this is the Lord's coming back, and they were mocking that and making fun of it on The View yesterday. There's no glory to God in the cosmic design. It's all cosmic coincidence of all these things taking place. Well, I don't believe that for a moment. God's hand is in his creation, and all the meticulous things that he designed are incredible. In fact, the Bible also says in Psalm 50, verse 6, that the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. So the heavens are declaring the righteousness of God, and we also see in this story, this idea of the scripture, is that his judgment comes from his design. So the question is an eclipse a sign of the end times? Well, let's take a look at some of the scriptures that may be helpful in us understanding this from a biblical point of view. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, and God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Notice this next phrase, and let them be for signs. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And so it was. The light separated the night from the day. But these things that God put into cosmic order here in our universe were also to be signs for us to understand. In the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 6, and the scripture says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them. and I will redeem you with an oath, with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment. So what did God do? He came, he heard the cries of his children in Israel, their bondage, their slavery, and he comes down with these great acts of judgment. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 through 11 says this, "And there was not given a prophet since of Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all the servants of his land." And so God used the story of Exodus to create this idea of judgment and signs upon the people of Israel, particularly upon Pharaoh. In Exodus 10, verse 1, as the plagues are climaxing there in the story of the plagues in Exodus, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them." So God's going to show some signs among the land of Egypt. And so what was the plague that followed in verses 21 through 26? The plague of darkness that came upon the earth. And so the scripture says, ironically, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3, "In the morning it will be a stormy day, for the sky is red and threatening. For you know how to interpret the appearances of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." Which is it, divine design or divine sign? I think it's quite possible it could be both. It could be both. Certainly God's design is in all of his creation, and there was nothing that was created that he didn't himself create. But I also believe that there's some things that we ought to look at in terms of nature. Jesus himself gives us clear signs of what the end of the age will be like, and he's very specific about, you know, we could say, well, an earthquake is just a natural disaster, right? Or storms, and these are just natural disasters, coincidental happenings. And yet, Jesus predicted in the end times, these are the signs that you'll begin to see. And so it's possible that some of these things are part of both his divine design and signs. And so here's what I want us to do. Let's put on our glasses, our special glasses, and begin to look into Scripture and see if we might be able to see some likely encounters, some potential solar eclipses or some solar eclipse sightings in the Scripture. Do you realize that while the Bible never mentions the word solar eclipse, nor are eclipses tied to any real specific biblical prophecy or prediction about the end of time, the term eclipse does not appear at all in any modern-day translation, that there are several places in the Bible that are potentially likely solar eclipses. In fact, I found 10 of them in Scripture, and I thought that'd be interesting for us to kind of walk through and read some of these places that we see these solar eclipses sightings in Scripture. The first is in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 through 14. "And at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and the moon in the valley.' And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies." A sign of judgment. This judgment that came upon the Amalekites, the Amorites that were enemies of Israel. We don't know for sure, but it's likely, it's a potential sighting of a solar eclipse, that the sun stood still in those moments while God fought for the nation of Israel. In Amos chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, "And on that day declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in the broad daylight." Potential eclipse. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22, and chapter 13, verse 10, and chapter 38, verse 8, says this, "And they will," verse 8:22 says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick blackness." Chapter 13, verse 10, "For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give light their light, and the sun will be dark as its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." Isaiah 38, verse 8, "Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun of the Tower of Ahaz turn back 10 steps, so the sun turned back on the Tower the 10 steps by which it had been declined." Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 7, "And when I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light." Joel chapter 2, verse 10, verse 31, chapter 3, verse 15. The earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and moon in darkness, and the stars no longer shine. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Remember, the darkness is associated with judgment and throughout Scripture. Chapter 3, verse 15, the sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw from their shining. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and a day of devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Then who could forget Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and verse 45? It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. We don't know for sure, but one possible explanation for this turning darkness was a solar eclipse that took place during the crucifixion of Jesus. It was something that got everyone's attention. The Roman centurion who was responsible for crucifying Jesus had led all the charges and led all the things that had taken place during this event, stopped when everything turned dark, when Jesus breathed his last and cried, "It is finished." And he recognized, surely this was the Son of God. There are other scriptures. And Acts chapter 2, verse 16 refers to the scriptures that were quoted by Joel. And it says this, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Remember, it's a day of judgment. The great day of the Lord is coming. Verse 21, key. It's added that they write in the book of Acts, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. And when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. We actually see throughout Scripture that there are quite a few sightings of these total solar eclipses. Luke 21, verse 25 to 28, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth distress, nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with forbidding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. So what is it? Divine design, the creative order, divine sign. And I think they could be both. Here's a pastoral perspective of some things that I want to just kind of leave you with this morning. Number one, from my perspective, be leery of date setters and specific prophetic predictions. You know, so when I began to hear all these people who had these great, here's the path, Jonah, here's the path of Nineveh, this is it, this creates the X, very interesting. There's some little more details you need to look at that. But anytime someone puts a specific date, on April 8th is the end of time because this is the total solar eclipse, then I get leery of that. Second, be aware and informed regarding world events. I think it's important for us as students of the Bible and students of Scripture, that we are aware of the things that are taking place all around us. Because here's what we know. The Lord is coming back. Do you believe that? Okay, let me try that again. Do you believe that? The Lord is coming back. Okay. Maybe we need to change the message today and talk about a little bit more specific. Maybe we do all of a sudden need an altar call here, right? Because he is coming back. And there are going to be a series of world events that take place that kind of will lead up to that. And the people who are uninformed, who are unaware of what's going on around them, I began to ask some people, are you hearing the story about the solar eclipse and what the Bible has to say about it? And everyone I asked, no, hadn't heard that. So be aware and informed regarding world events and what's taking place all around us. Number three, be intentional about consulting Scripture when forming your biblical opinions. Like, it'd be great if you just you know, we could just listen to someone and be convinced by what they said, but that's not good enough, right? That's why in the book of Acts, you know, they searched the scriptures for themselves to know if what they were being taught was true. The Bereans, right? They searched the scriptures. They didn't just take someone telling them, this is what's going on. Because, you know, I could get up and tell you all kinds of things today, but you need to go and study the scriptures yourself. We need to be biblically literate when it comes to the scriptures and what's going on around us and what the Bible has to say about it, and dig in. So be intentional about consulting the scriptures. Just go, hey, I heard this incredible thing. I heard this podcast, or I heard this preacher say this or say that. Dig out, search out the scriptures and see what the Bible says. Number four, be prayerful about your beliefs and your disbeliefs, right? There's a lot of people that when you talk about biblical prophecy, talk about end time events, I don't believe that. Why don't you believe that? Well, I just don't think that's the way it's going to happen. A God of love or God, whatever, this is what I think, this is what I think. Hey, well, how do you base that in Scripture? Be prayerful about your beliefs. And it's always helpful to kind of, as you sit down with the Scriptures, to be able to say, okay, God, show me in your Word, form my convictions from your Word in anything, whether it's about a solar eclipse or if it's about anything that you're studying. And then I think the final thing I want to leave you with is this. Be ready at all times for the coming of the Lord, right? We ought to live in a state of readiness, right? So is it, obviously it wasn't yesterday, right? Obviously it didn't happen on April 8th as many people had predicted. So that wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the end of time. And so some people might just walk away and say, well, okay, that's it, right? No, he is coming back. We need to be ready. Now, I got to tell you, I wasn't too worried about it yesterday. You know why? Because I'm ready. If he'd have come yesterday, if he'd have come today, if he were to come today, or if he'd have come tomorrow, or the day before the national convention, or the day afterwards, it's okay, right? Because those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have asked him into our hearts, we've prayed and we've believe in the name of the Son of God that he died for our sins, we have a hope that the world doesn't have. And there'll be all kinds of biblical events of major proportion that will take place. Some we've seen, some we haven't seen, some we may see in our lifetime. But for the true child of God, there's no need to worry because he's got this under control. And I can listen, and I can learn, I can study the scriptures, and I can form my opinions. But I should be ready at all times. Because none of us know the day or the hour when the Lord may come. We don't know, honestly, when any of us in this room may take our last breath and find ourselves at home with Jesus in heaven. But we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready. So that's my prayer for you today, is that no matter what's going on all around us, that you and your heart are ready to meet the Lord in the air someday when he calls us home. Father, I pray that you'd take these thoughts that you placed on my heart, and Lord, that you encourage us from your word today and from Scripture. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would take something away, that you would speak to us from this message in chapel today. In your name we pray. Amen.